أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. تبت يدا أبي لهب وتب، ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب، سيصلى نارا ذات لهب، وامرأته حمالة الحطب، في جيدها حبل من مسد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله ثم أما بعد. We were making some concluding commentary about Surah Lahab, and we were up to the last ayah where Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, in response to her dedication to try to show animosity to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that she would spend even the most precious necklace she has that she walks around with, that she swears by Allah, لَا أُنْفِقَنَّهُ عَلَىٰ عَدَاوَةِ مُحَمَّدٍ, I swear I will spend it in my animosity against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But in addition to all of this filthy character that she had, when this surah was revealed, she came to the Prophet alayhi wasallam and she said, قَدْ عَلِمَ قُرَيْشْ أَنِّي بِنْتُ سَيِّدِهَا. Quraysh knows that I am the daughter of its leader. So she comes angrily to the Messenger alayhi wasallam, looking for him. And from how the narration goes, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and Rasulullah were sitting, and she was coming, and it looked like she had a rock in her hand or something. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq told the Messenger alayhi wasallam, she's approaching, and you could tell that she's angry. The Messenger alayhi wasallam told Abu Bakr, she's not going to be able to see me. Don't worry. And she came and she asked Abu Bakr, where is Muhammad? Where is he? Allah Azza wa Jal blinded her eyes from seeing him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when she came and she, you know, she was furious because the surah had come and it had humiliated her, you know, حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ, and on top of that, فِي جِيدِهَا حَبْلٌ مِّن مَسَدْ, you know, these are things that were very aggravating and humiliating to her. So she started making poetry against the Messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before she left. And you know, the Messenger's name, Muhammad, comes from Hamd, Hamd. Hamd means someone, you know, Hamd is praise and gratitude. And so Muhammad is someone who is praised and someone who's thanked. This is Muhammad. The word dham in Arabic, dham, dal, mim, mim, double M you can say, right? Dham in Arabic is condemnation, to condemn someone, to rebuke someone. She says, mudhammaman abayna. She didn't call him Muhammad, ma'adallah. She called him mudhammam. The one who is condemned, we have, she says, mudhammaman qalayna. We are tired of him. She says, we're tired of him. We're done with him. وَدِينُهُ أَبَيْنَا وَدِينَهُ أَبَيْنَا rather. And his religion, we have rejected. We've turned away from it. وَحُكْمَهُ عَصَيْنَا, and his rule, we will always disobey. So she makes this poetry against the Messenger alayhi wasallam. When she barked what she had to bark and she left, and the Messenger was told what she said, and he was there too. He said she wasn't talking about me, she was talking about some guy named Mudhammam. Right? And this is how the Messenger والسلام, we learn something here about sabr and about letting things roll off your back. When a dog is barking, there's no wisdom in barking back. Right? If a dog is barking at you and you say, how dare you, and you start ruff-ruffing yourself, it shows how smart you are. So if she's going to run her mouth, there is no reason to dignify a response by saying, she's obviously not talking about me. And move on, let it brush off. Let it move on. And you know, a lot of times, we don't learn this lesson. This is part of the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People say obnoxious things, especially on, you know, nowadays, you know, there's a fitna today that didn't exist before. Before, people could say ridiculous things, absurd things, and they said them to their friend, they said them in a circle, and it died. Now they say them on a blog post. You know, now they post it in the comment section on a YouTube video. And those filthy words and that stupid comment is not just there for a few seconds and it dies. Where is it? It's there forever and ever and ever. And people are writing their own ignorant responses to it. How dare you say this or that? It's like barking back at a dog. Just ignore it. Just ignore it. They want nothing more than your attention. You can't, you know, when people speak obnoxiously, when people speak ignorantly, the worst thing you can do is respond. The worst thing you can do, because that's all they want. They want your attention. That's what they live off of. They live off of conflict. You don't give them that, they don't get what they want. You know? And this is something Muslims, of all people, Muslims have to learn this. We have to learn this. We have to learn to be patient and recognize a bark for a bark. And an intellectual criticism for an intellectual criticism. When somebody actually has a genuine criticism to make, then we engage them in sophisticated, mature discussion. When clearly someone doesn't have the dignity to speak in a noble and respectful fashion, then there's no reason to come down to their level. You should already be smart enough to know it's not going to come to anything. Anyhow, moving along. This conclusion that Allah Azza wa Jal gives, فِي جِدِهَا حَبْلٌ مِّن مَسَدٍ, it leads us to some final commentary on this remarkable surah. You know, two themes are coming to a conclusion with Surah Lahab. Two themes. One theme has to do with Abu Lahab, and the other theme has to do with Jamil, or this Hammalat al-Hatab, the title Allah gives her, right? What is the theme with Abu Lahab? You see, you could categorize it easily as four different kinds of disbelievers. Four kinds of disbelievers. There's a friendly disbeliever. Believe it or not, there's such a thing as a friendly kafir. Let me give you an example from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. Mu'tam bin Adi. When the Prophet ﷺ was expelled from Mecca, he comes back under the protection of a man named Mu'tam, who took his six sons and surrounded the Messenger ﷺ with their swords taken out. He's a kafir, his sons are kafir too. But they had some respect for the Messenger ﷺ, and they said, no, you can come under my protection. So he comes back to Mecca under the protection of a non-Muslim. This is a friendly kafir. Abu Talib is a friendly kafir. He supported the Messenger. He protected the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never took shahada, not even at his deathbed. Not even at his deathbed. His pride got in the way, but nonetheless, he was friendly to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's one category. The second category is of a noble enemy. What I mean by a noble enemy is he does show animosity. But if he had become Muslim, he would have been an amazing Muslim. Because when he fights, there are also, even in our time, there are noble enemies. They believe in their nation. They believe in some higher ideal. It's not about their personal agenda. They believe in some ideology. That ideology could be false. We're not denying that. But they believe in it, and they're true to it. And they're willing to fight and die for it. An example of that is one of the worst enemies of Islam, actually, Abu Jahl. And now, why do I say Abu Jahl is a noble enemy? He has so much potential for good that when the Prophet ﷺ makes dua for someone to come to Islam, who does he mention by name? Either Umar bin Khattab or Amr bin Hisham, which is Abu Jahl. The Messenger sees potential in him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On top of that, Allah sees potential in him. We find أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَىٰ أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَىٰ. Didn't you see? If he, referring to Abu Jahl, if he had been committed to guidance, and if he would command to taqwa. In other words, now, by the way, being committed to guidance and commanding to taqwa is the legacy of Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. That's his legacy. Allah is showing that potential in who? Abu Jahl. But he has the other side too. Right? And كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّىٰ. And so he took the other road. When Umar takes the right road, Umar takes the wrong road, but the potential was there. Potential was there. This is the second enemy. The third kind of enemy doesn't live for a higher ideal, doesn't have any noble characteristics, but he doesn't have anything personal against the Messenger either. It's just his greed, his own agenda, his own political savvy or reputation that he's trying to protect. And to show that reputation, he's showing animosity to the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but nothing personal. Nothing personal. Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, the great debater. The great debater, Walid ibn Mughira, this is a poet, and he wants to show that he's such a high-end poet, nobody can top him in poetry. So when he hears the Quran, he's standing there making faces. How do I respond to this? When he comes back listening to Quran, they asked him, so what do you say? Is this poetry or what? He goes, no, it's not poetry. Can't call it poetry because that'll invalidate our propaganda. Clearly, this is beyond poetry. So what should we say? Is this like a soothsayer? One of those people that just, spew out nonsense? He goes, no, soothsayers say nonsense. This isn't nonsense. This is actually pretty beautiful. And it's got a lot of sweetness in it. Fihi halawa. It's got sweetness in it. And then they say, so what should we say? And he says, let me think about it. You know what? Call it magic. Call it magic that causes separation between father and son, husband and wife, tribe and the people, the person and their tribe. Call it that. That's what you should label it. By the way, before we even go on, magic is not something you hear. Magic is something you see. The Quran was not seen. The Quran was what? It was heard.
The fact that their biggest enemy is willing to call it, by the way, magic is also believing in something that doesn't make sense from, you know, before your eyes. It has to be something in the unseen, some leap of faith when you call something magic, right? They're willing to take a leap of faith, which shows you that even the kafir acknowledge the miraculous power of the Quran. By calling it magic alone, it shows that they couldn't explain it through common sense. This is something beyond. We're not willing to accept it from God, so the very next, a leap of faith underneath that is what? Magic. It's still a leap of faith, though. It's still an acknowledgement of the power of the Quran. They haven't even seen it, they've heard it, but it's mystifying what they hear. They're mesmerized by what they hear, and they're left stunned, so they can't come up with any other description than magic. So, but this is your third degree of enemy. So you've got the friendly kafir, you've got the noble enemy, you've got the wretched enemy, but nothing personal. What's the worst of the worst? The worst of the worst is the one who hates Islam. تَبَّلْ لِهَذَا الدِّينِ. May this religion be cursed. Hates the religion. Then he says, تَبَّلْ لَكَ لِهَذَا جَمَعْتَنَا. May you be cursed. Did you call us for this? This is Abu Lahab. The worst of the worst of the worst. And I started this dars with this. Why is he mentioned specifically a surah dedicated to one enemy? There are so many enemies of the Prophet ﷺ. No surahs for them. No, none of them called by name. Not Abu Jahl, not Utbah, not anybody else called by name. Why dedicate a specific surah to him? He is the worst of the worst. Close family, horrible neighbor. His wife is at it, you know, throwing thorns on the path of the messenger's, you know, walk out of the house. He's throwing filth into the house. He's attacking the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the first to insult him publicly. The first, historically, to insult the messenger publicly. His own uncle, Abu Lahab. Right? He's the first in many things. He's the first to celebrate the death of the passing of his child, Qasim radiallahu anhu. The first in that too. The first in cursing the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the worst of the worst. So he is the climax of the enemies of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Quran. Now what's the other climax? Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about four scenarios. It's very easy and beautiful to understand. There are four scenarios for women. So we're talking about the man now, Abu Lahab. Who's the woman we're talking about? Jamil, Arwa, right? We're talking about her now. There are four domestic situations for women. You could have, I'll put it very simply. You could have a wonderful woman with a wonderful wali. A wonderful woman under the responsibility in a wonderful household, if you will. That example in the Quran is that of Maryam salamu alayha. Whose responsibility is she? Zakariya alayhi salam wa kaffalaha Zakariya. So that's one situation. A wonderful lady, wonderful guardian. That's one scenario. What about you have a wonderful woman but a terrible guardian? Is that situation also mentioned in the Quran? It's also mentioned Imra'at Fir'aun. Imra'at Fir'aun, the wife of Fir'aun, one of the best women that ever lived, one of the most righteous people that ever lived, but in a terrible domestic situation. So you've got the best and best, then you've got the best woman in the worst situation. What about you have a terrible woman, but she's got a great domestic situation? She's got a wonderful wali. What about Imra'at Nuhin wa Imra'ata Lut? What do you find in those cases? These women are wretched. فَخَانَتَهُمَا. Right? فَخَانَتَهُمَا. They violated the trust of their husbands. Who? Nuh and Lut alayhim as-salam. And their husbands are some of the best people that ever lived. These are prophets, messengers. Right? So you've got the opposite scenario. Now we've got three situations. We've got best of both worlds. We've got a great woman in a terrible husband. You've got terrible woman, great husband. What's left? Terrible woman, terrible husband. That comes to an end in Surah Lahab. We come to the climax, worst of the worst. Tag team. Like I said before, two negatives don't make a positive. So that theme that is running in the Quran comes to a conclusion here in Surah Lahab. These two recurring themes, the worst enemy and the worst woman. The worst male enemy and the worst female enemy, and the worst kind of female character comes to their climax, both of them, in Surah Lahab. Now in concluding commentary, some things about the placement of this surah. Very interestingly, in the previous surah, Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned that which will benefit you in the next life. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ. Tasbih of Allah, hamd of Allah, istighfar to Allah. Where will that really have benefit for you? It has some benefit in this life. Where's the real benefit of it? In the next life. In this surah, Allah tells us what will have absolutely no benefit in the next life. مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ. No benefit in the next life. So there's a contrast between the two. Then we find, you know, Allah says, زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He says in Surah Al-Baqarah, for disbelievers, worldly life was beautified. And as a result, they make fun of those who believe. For this worldly life was beautified for kuffar, and they make fun of those who believe. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And people who have taqwa will be above them, not in this world, but Allah says, on the day of resurrection. But in this case, Allah gave His Messenger an additional gift. Not only will he be above Abu Lahab in the Akhirah, but also above him in this dunya. He dies this terrible death, he has that suffering in the Akhirah, but also gets the worst, nastiest death in this dunya. So this is a victory granted to the Messenger, and this is consistent with Allah's promise when He says, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُولِي. Allah has declared, I will dominate, I and my messengers. I will overcome. And غَلَبَ in the Qur'an, غُلِبَةِ الرُّومِ, right? This word is used for victory in this world. أَفْلَحَ, فَلَاح, إِفْلَاح, this is used for victory and success in the next world. But, you know, for example, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, غُلِبَةِ الرُّومِ. Rome was dominated when? This world, right? So the word ghalaba is different from the word aflaha, to succeed or overcome also. Anyhow, the final comment, and this is where we're concluding, and this is where I want you to remember, when Fir'aun was compared with Abu Lahab, how was he compared? The word tab occurs for Abu Lahab, and wama kaidu Fir'auna illa fi tabab, right? Tabab is used for Fir'aun also. So there's a kind of comparison between Abu Lahab and Fir'aun. But what did I ask you to remember about Fir'aun? وَصُدَّ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. In that same ayah where Tabab is mentioned for Fir'aun, Allah says, وَصُدَّ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. What does it mean? He was kept from accepting the deen, accepting the path. Now, here Abu Bakr al-Baqillani wrote in the 3rd century, he wrote a book called I'jaz al-Qur'an, The Miracle of the Qur'an. And it's, you know, when I read that book, I was really sad. The first page of that book is very, very sad. He talks about how the miracle of this book, the scholars have given up on it, the Muslims don't appreciate it, they don't value this book for what it is, and we have come to the end of times. He's talking like this in the 3rd century. Wait till he sees 2010, huh? SubhanAllah. You know, and he's that depressed in the 3rd century of Islam. But anyway, he talks about reviving the idea of what makes the Qur'an miraculous. He talks about its miraculous language. But one of the things he says, he argues one of his chapters, is part of the miracle of the Qur'an are the predictions of the Qur'an. The predictions of the Qur'an. The Qur'an made a call. The call was, Rome will dominate within 10 years. Within 10 years, they're going to make a comeback. They were dominated, now within 10 years, they'll come back against the Persians. The Quraysh heard that and said, come on. There's no way. They were crushed and annihilated within 10 years. And this, did it come true? Absolutely. This was a prediction, rather a promise made in the Qur'an. Now, another promise made in the Qur'an, Abu Lahab will be destroyed. And if you didn't already realize, Abu Lahab is one of the sharpest tongues, one of the cleverest enemies against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the easiest ways, the Qur'an made itself open to attack. Abu Lahab could turn around and say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he just says that, even if he says it sarcastically, you know what he could do? He could say, look, your book says I'm being destroyed, I'm burning in hell, but here I am taking what? Shahada? Now Shahada is supposed to do what? Protect me from the hellfire. So I guess your book is wrong. He could do that. He has years to take this opportunity to attack the Messenger in this way. But the Qur'an said about Fir'aun, وَصُدَّ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. He was kept from the path. Fir'aun was kept from the path. And he landed himself in Tabab. And Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa Tab. And what did we do? Miraculously, what did we find in the Quran? He's making sarcastic commentary about his hands, saying, hey, my hands still are here. You know? Tabbal lakuma, may you be destroyed. I don't see anything that Muhammad talked about. That's what he would say publicly. He would make sarcastic commentary. Never once did he take the opportunity to do what? Take Shahada. It was open to attack. He never did it. And we learn from that, وَصُدَّ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ was fulfilled on him too. He was kept from accepting the path. He was kept from it, fulfilling the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal. fulfilling that promise. This is part of the miracle of Quran. When Allah makes a promise and it's guaranteed, it is bound to occur. إِنَّمَا تُوْعَدُونَ لَوَاقِعٌ Whatever you have been promised is guaranteed to occur, no doubts about it. Our final comment is about the placement of this surah. This surah comes, there was Suratul Kafirun, then there was إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ and now there is تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ Suratul Kafirun concluded that there are two distinct religions. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ There are two distinct religions. There's the deen of Islam, and there's whatever you people have. Now, one of them is true and one of them is false. One deen is true, one deen is al-haqq, the other one is false, al-batil. In Suratul Isra, in Surah number 17, Allah Azza wa Jal says, جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقًا He says, the truth will manifest, the truth will manifest, and the falsehood will dissipate. The falsehood will be destroyed. So now Allah makes, first of all, in Surah Al-Kafirun, we learned there are two deens. دِينُكُمْ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ Now we're learning one deen is haqq and the other deen is batil. And what did Allah say about haqq? It will come, it will arrive, and what will happen to batil? It will be destroyed. Now listen. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ is جَاءَ الْحَقِّ That surah, Surah Nasr, is Allah fulfilling the promise of جَاءَ الْحَقِّ What is Surah Lahab? وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ Falsehood being destroyed. Falsehood coming to an end. That promise Allah made in Surah Al-Isra in two statements. جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ is being fulfilled at the end of Qur'an. So, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ is a manifestation of جَاءَ الْحَقِّ, the truth coming. And the second, the falsehood being dissipated, وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ this is تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ Subhanallah. How Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, my teacher, rahimahullah, one of my great teachers, Dr. Isar Ahmad used to describe, Allah plants a seed somewhere and shows the flower blooming somewhere else. And this happens all over the Qur'an. He plants the seed, so something small he'll say, and then it comes in full bloom somewhere else. We learned that before in this series, when Ibrahim alayhi salam made a dua, he said, رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ Make this a peaceful city, provide its children all kinds of fruit. And that seed turned into a flower where? Two flowers where? At the end of Qur'an. So you find Suratul Fil about the peace of this city. And you find, you know, the next surah, Allah Azza wa Jalla talks Surah Quraysh about what? The fruits of this city, how they get to enjoy fruits. So something small is said someplace, and it manifests in full bloom in another place. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us an appreciation of the remarkable beauty of the Qur'an. May Allah make us of those who recite it properly day and night and understand it. May Allah make us of those who fulfill this wonderful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He says, I'd like to conclude with it, Ya Ahl al-Qur'an, people of Qur'an, La tatawassadul Qur'an, don't relax with the Qur'an. Don't be lackadaisical about the Qur'an. Tatawassadu actually literally means don't turn it into a pillow. Don't lean on it. وَتْلُوهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ مِنْ أَنَاءِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ Read it like it deserves to be read. Follow it like it deserves to be followed in all hours of the night and day. وَفْشُوهُ and spread it. وَتَغَنَّوهُ and beautify it. وَتَدَبَّرُوا فِيهِ and reflect deeply in it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ so that all of you may succeed. اللهم اجعلنا من المفلحين. May Allah make us from those who succeed. بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن الحكيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات الحكيم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.